Well, once again, morning, everyone. I think there's a lot of people out on vacation this week. He's on vacation. Yeah, he will be gone for the next couple of weeks, including today. So he's going to go spend some time with his family and spend some time in California and just catch up on some things that he hasn't had a chance to do. Praise God for that. And knowing him full well, that it's all been paid for. That's great. It's an amazing thing. Man, it's just good to be here. It's like I said during time of praise, it's been such an amazing week. It's been such an amazing time that I've been blessed with. It's just glorious, and it's great to be here this morning. Let's open up in prayer. Father, we just come to you, Lord, humbly thanking you. Your goodness we don't deserve. Your love we could never earn. Your forgiveness we could never work hard enough for. Your mercy, your kindness, your glory, your seeking after us, your filling us, your redemption of us. All these things are too wonderful to speak or to even fathom. Lord, we thank you that we can come here and that you and you alone are the one who is the glorious one whom we praise, whom we lift up and who we glorify in this place. And Lord, I thank you that you have been so tender-hearted and kind towards us. Father, I just want to take a moment and lift up my mom to you. And Lord, just be with her and just cause her to worship you even in the midst of all this. And I know that she will. And Father, I just praise you for all that you're doing and how you're working in our lives. And how you're continuing to work in this body, Lord. And I thank you for those who have stepped up and just done what they do. And I thank you for each one of them, Lord. I just pray that you would just continue to do that in all of us. And that we would step forward and be a light, a beacon in this dark place, in this dark city, as it were. And that you would use us. Lord, we want to go forward and we want to do everything that you have commanded us to do. And that's namely to not look back, to trust you. Just as Celia was saying, to trust you in all these things. To believe you when you say that you'll take care of us. To seek first your kingdom and your righteousness. And Lord, we know that you will, because you're neither a liar nor a giver of bad gifts. Lord, we thank you. We praise you. We bless you. We pray that you would just, Lord, just be here amongst us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Yeah, it's been a glorious week, man. It's, It's been exciting and it's been amazing. I got to share with Jake a little bit of what's going on, and he was in shock. And it's just amazing. I want to continue on this morning from what we were talking about last week. We were talking about marriage, and I titled last week's message, Did God Say? And it was in light of what the world has been pressing down upon us concerning marriage and other things. And so there was things that I didn't get to, and there's so many, the more I started looking into this, the deeper and deeper and deeper that it gets, and I'm just like, wow, you could almost just continually just speak on these things. But ultimately, what it reflects to me, what it shows, is the glory of God. Ultimately, it shows the amazing love. It shows the amazing heart of God towards us. And when we study these things out in the way that God has just been drawing me, it just shows me so much more about who He is. I spent some time in Leviticus. I spent some time in Deuteronomy. I spent some time in the New Testament in different places. And there's so many things to think about. With marriage, one of the things that comes out of a natural topic of marriage is also sexuality. How are we supposed to act? How is sex supposed to be thought of. How is it supposed to be brought in? It's a beautiful thing. God is the one who created it. What was the first thing that he told the husband and the wife? Be fruitful and multiply. How do you do that? Well, we know. And so as I thought about it more, and the more that we see, last week I kind of hit on the two groups of peoples that are really coming against the church right now. One of them I've mentioned is Islam. The other, I said it was a liberal thing, but it's really people who are godless. It's people who are godless. And when we think about all the things that are going on in the world, it's an attempt that has been since the beginning of the church. It's an attempt by the world to influence the minds of believers. Our natural inclination, as you well know, our natural inclination is what? Godliness, holiness, righteousness? Evil, only evil continually. That's what our inclination is. That's our nature. It's very easy to be drawn into a mindset. It's natural for us to want to belong. Would you agree with that? We want to belong. We want to be part of something. We want to fit in with friends and family and with people. And some of us who have less of those social graces, we either flounder or we learn to live with the idea, you know, this is just kind of how God made me and this is how it's going to be. And so I'm okay with that. Maybe He can teach me. But the point is we all want to fit in. And the danger in that, with the knowledge that we are fallen creatures, that we are weak on our own, that we have an inclination only towards evil continually, the idea that we can be sucked into something without really thinking about it. I hit on it a little bit last week, and I told you that I shared with an associate how we use language and things that are from the world, from the culture, that draw it, and we use it on a regular basis. And marriage is one of those things that is, it's a picture of God's plan for mankind as to relations between the sexes, but also, as Paul said, the mysteries when he was talking about it. And what I've come to know is, as I was studying it, I really understood what Paul was talking about as he's talking about the relations and how they should be worked out and how he's writing about it. And then he kind of inserts that little, but I'm speaking about a mystery. I'm speaking about something that is more than just this relation. I'm really speaking about Christ and the church. And that's ultimately what marriage is about. It's about a reflection, a picture of Christ and His church, His bride. Paul, in his writings about it, he talks about many things. One of the things that he says in almost every one of his letters is he talks about how to act, how we should act as Christians, and how not to act. How to think, and how we should live out our lives, and how not to. And it's amazing, as I was looking at this, how many times he talked about immorality, impurity. And he says, this is how you should live. Marriage is an amazing thing. It speaks of faithfulness. It also speaks about the relation, the, as I like to call it, the fruit of marriage. That those who are married get to enjoy. There's an illicitness and a perversion that the world would have you believe, that as a young man, I bought into. That, hey, it's my body, I'm not hurting anybody. Being lost as I was, of course I was going to follow that road. And I did. But the Bible talks about it in different terms because it is a reflection. When God calls us, God has called us for a specific purpose. What's the will of God? Anyone? Our sanctification. Okay? And when Paul talks about that, and when they talk about that, what's the next very thing? Sanctification? That we shouldn't be what? Impure. We shouldn't be sexually immoral. It's amazing how that fits in there. Why? Because it's a picture of who Christ is and His relation to His bride. We should be pure. We should be clean. Holiness and righteousness is what God has called us into. He's called us into that because He that knew no sin, He became sin, so that we, you and I, all believers, anybody that's listening to this message and that is a believer, so that you and I, so that we could be what? His righteousness. I don't know about you guys, but when I stop and think about that one stumps me. It's like, how is this even possible? How is this even doable? When we know what our essence is and when we come to grips with it, it's like that blows me away, so that we might be His righteousness in Christ. It's an amazing thing. The world right now is embracing all different kinds of things. I shared with you the story of the little girl who is being encouraged to live as a little boy. We see in the media the pushing of an agenda so that everybody should think about sexuality in the same way. And if you don't, then you are the monster, you are the bigot, you are the hater, you are the one that is un-Christ-like. That's what the Bible, that's what the world would have us believe. It is so twisted. When God has been jettisoned out, how twisted things are. And so, there's a lot of things involved in the institution of marriage. There's a lot of things that are involved in the relationship between a man and a woman. What is right, what is wrong, what is improper, what is proper. As I was going through the Old Testament, so many of those things have been approached, the law and what God says we should and shouldn't do. As you read through them, reading through the eyes of a fallen person, one would surmise, man, God is a cosmic killjoy. You know, how dare He say what I can and can't do, what's good and what's not? How dare He say that I can't use my body to do whatever I want? And He's the one, after all, that created me. But when you look at it, you can see that there's a lot of those things. But as I read those over and over again, you know, I started to really think about the heart of God. And that's really what I was wrestling with all week long, is His heart. Going, wow, this is really amazing as I saw it, and as I saw Him have all these laws. When He's giving these do's and don'ts, if you will, what should be done, what shouldn't be done, what is acceptable, what is not acceptable, what is good and what is abominable, all these things that as He's pouring them out, as He's naming them specifically, many of them have to deal with the protection, the sanctifying, the honoring of a marriage between a man and a woman. And He spends a lot of time talking about adultery, fornication, impurity. He spends a lot of time talking about what ought not to be done. He's talking about not just morality, He's talking about ethics. He brings them both. It's immoral to do this, it's moral to do what I say, it's immoral to do against what I say. It's ethical that you honor. It's unethical that you dishonor marriage. He brings in those things when you read what He's talking about. And what more than anything came out this week was the very fact But as I was reading it, and I saw those things, those oughts and noughts, those things, when I came to the end of them, I saw God's heart, and God's heart as a father. And you who are fathers will understand how you want the best for your children and how they can grieve you when they're living in a certain way that is not pleasing to God, that is disrespectful, that is all these things, how it hurts and how it can grate on you. But I also saw the heart of a husband when I saw these things. And if marriage, like I presented last week, is really a picture of, and what the Bible teaches clearly, that it's a picture of Christ and His church, it's really a picture of a husband. When you get through all those laws and all these things, it was as if I heard God saying, as He was writing these through Moses, I love you. You're my wife. Who would present their wives in any one of these ways, or want their wives or husbands in these ways, these immoral ways, these illicit ways, these unpure, impure ways, these immoral ways? Who would want that as a husband or wife? And as I thought about it, I was like, man, this is really amazing, God, how I've never really took the time to see this, to see your heart that you're crying out as a husband who sees his wife failing and your heart breaking. In one portion, as I was reading through Leviticus, he's saying, if you do what I tell you to do, there's 13, exactly 13 verses about the awesome things that'll happen, that'll come forward. And there's exactly 26 verses that deal with just the opposite. What happens if you don't? If you say that you will and you don't? Twice as many. Twice as many things where God says, but if you don't, this is what's going to happen. And it was amazing to me that as he was talking about marriage, and he was talking about, first he starts off in one area where he's talking about idolatry. Then it turns into seeking after spiritism. Checking out, you know, going in and reading the zodiac and things like that. Going after mediums. You know, what is that? There's a show, the Long Island something. Yeah, some lady that goes around and, you know, pretends to read people's future and so on and so forth and talks with the dead. God detests that. He hates that. And as he's going through this, it's amazing. He goes from talking about idolatry, then it goes into this. And then it immediately turns into sexual immorality. It's like it's following a pattern. When you start here, it goes here. It's really talking about Romans, where in Romans 1, where Paul talks about how God, even though He made Himself known, even though He makes it known to every single person on the face of the earth so that no one is without excuse or with an excuse, He makes Himself known in creation. He makes Himself known in their hearts. He said that He made Himself known to every single person. That means that there is not one person on the face of the earth that can actually say that they don't believe in God. They can choose, they can say, I don't want to believe in God, therefore I won't. It's really anti-theism. It's really against God. I don't want to. Why? Because God says it's in there. And the very creation that I've given you is a testimony to that. And he talks about how when you reject God and you suppress the truth in unrighteousness, how you do all those things, and we see them working out in the world today, especially in our country and in the country surrounding us, and in the worlds where we're coming together with all these other different countries, we see this if your eyes are open. You see this. this immorality. You see this jettisoning of God and this turning all of a sudden. I mentioned it last week that maybe it was a week before that the president had gone, or maybe I didn't mention it, I don't remember, but that the president had gone to Africa, and one of the speeches that he did was for them to promote homosexuality as a virtue. But it was a good thing. The president of these United States, that's what he was promoting. And I am so thankful that many of the leaders in Africa basically just kicked him to the curb and said, you better mind your own business. You got enough problems. Don't come over here telling us. We see what you're going through. And the point of it is, it's the fact that when you push God away, when you want nothing to do with God, what does it say that God will do? When you tell God enough, I don't want you. He'll what? He'll turn you over to the wrath, but it'll also turn you to a depraved mind to do what ought not to be done, he says in Romans. To do what ought not to be done. And that's all those things that God talks about in the Old and the New Testament. It's clear that it's part of what marriage is part of a... It's part of what God, it's a picture of what God has given us in relationship to His relationship with us, the church, and His Son. And it's to remain pure, it's to remain honored, and it should be honored amongst us. And the reason I really kind of struggled with what I was going to say this week, because I just didn't know exactly where to go with this. And so as I wrestled and grappled with it, as I saw these things, you know, the bottom line is this, guys, is we have a duty. We're called to holiness and righteousness. And we have to determine for ourselves who will dictate what it is that we believe, our convictions. Our convictions, after all, are who we are. Our convictions make us who we are. What are your convictions? What are your thoughts concerning this? Do you spend any time thinking about this? We're called to think about these things and to seek God. One of the things that has been really working heavily in my heart and my mind as these weeks have unfolded has been seeking first His kingdom and His righteousness. What does that mean, God? How do you do that? How do we do that? How do we really do that, like you presented it? How do we really go after you and seek you and chase you and every corner that we turn, we try to find you? How do we seek your kingdom and your righteousness? How do we do that? And I'm wrestling with that, and I'm still wrestling with that. But the good thing that's come of it is I know that this is what I want. This is the desire that God is beginning to work in my heart. Is this is what is starting to take precedence in my life, is that I want to seek His kingdom and His righteousness. I shared with you guys about the amazing week that I had and how I got to share with Holly some things, and we sat and we talked. And I got to share with my son about how God is working in her life. And I said, you know, son, one of the things, she doesn't know how to express it. But as I talked to her, we talked about spiritual things. And what does the Bible say? That spiritual things cannot be discerned by the natural man. Right? They just can't. You've been there. If you were saved, you know that there was a time when it was like, yeah. It was the peanuts. Adults talking to you. Pwah, pwah, pwah. It was just like that. I don't understand this stuff. I don't get my uncle who's a preacher. I don't get that. It was that kind of a deal. But when I was able to talk with her and see these things, the amazing thing was to see how she was responding and how she answered. And just because of who I am, just because of the way that I am, I took my wordless book. Not the little one, I took my big one. And I just wanted to ask her, because I don't, you know, she's attending a church down in Salt Lake, and I said, "Do you know what the gospel is?" She thought about it, and she goes, "I have not really." And I said, "Okay." So, well, do you mind if I share with you? And I reminded her, I said, you know that I used to go out to the fair and share, you know, oh yeah, the thing you used to do with the kids. I said, yeah. I said, but I used to get grandmas and I used to get parents in there too. I said, so it works for everybody. And as I went through the thing and I started with the gold page, and I could tell that she kind of felt kind of sheepish because here's this big shiny gold thing shining in her face. And I said, what does that remind you of? And I could see her mind working, thinking, I don't want to say the wrong thing. But the most obvious is, well, I think of gold. I said, you're right. That's exactly what it is. It's what it represents, gold. This gold is in a place, and this place, the streets are paved with this stuff. This is the asphalt of heaven. Gold, shiny gold, pure gold. And I said, you know, the most amazing thing is that's where God is. The Bible says that the heavens cannot contain Him, yet there He is in His heavens. I said, you know, God wants us to be there, and He draws us. I said, but there's one thing that can't be there, and it took us to the... So I went through the whole thing, the black page sin, the red page. What does that remind you of? And her first obvious is her eyes got big, blood. I said, yeah. Without any leading, just asking, just going through the story. And it was that, she had that look. I call it the look. You guys have heard me, if you've heard me talk about the wordless book, and when I share it, how God gives people the look. And they're looking. And their intent. I'm reminded of that passage in Acts where the men were gawking at Jesus as He was going up. They were staring intently, they say. It says. They were staring intently. And she was doing the same. And I saw how God was working. And I'm looking and I'm asking questions and poking and prodding. And I realized, this girl saved. This girl is saved. And one of the things that was a witness to me was the fact that I shared with her a little bit of what happened back in that November of 1996 when I got saved, and how I came home this crazy new person. How God had changed me. How God had flipped on the switch, as it were, and said, "You're mine. End of story. That's it." And how I went home that day, and I just knew, and I was able to express with her. And for the first time since 1998, for the first time, she was willing to listen. And those words that she said, I couldn't understand that then. She goes, but now I do. And you just want to tell everybody. And I said, yeah, you're right. You're right. You just can't help it. It's just something inside of you that you want to share with people because you want them to have it. She goes, yeah. I said, wow, that's amazing. To seek first His kingdom and His righteousness. As I watch God working in the lives of loved ones, of friends of mine, and how I watch God do these things, sometimes in spite of me, sometimes as I'm seeking Him, it's an amazing thing, and that's what God has called us. But He's called us to holiness and righteousness. And one of the amazing things was being able to discern those things and see how God does work in people's lives, how He changes us, and how He changes our opinions of things, and He should. And I want to ask you guys that. Like I said before, who forms your opinions? Who forms your worldview? Who forms what it is that you believe about God? Does the world? Because the world's going to tell you God wouldn't. My God wouldn't judge anybody. Is that the God that you want? My God wouldn't condemn anybody to hell. My God wouldn't hold that against another person. Or do you want to seek the God of holiness and righteousness, even though it's antithetical to who we are as human beings in our natural? I really sometimes hate this dual nature that we have. And sometimes I wish God would have done something different. I really do, because I understand full well Paul's dilemma. Paul's wanting to do but not doing, and not wanting to do and doing. I really understand that. And I wish sometimes that God wouldn't have done that, but He knows what He's doing. And I've learned to trust Him more. And as I was going through this and looking at this idea of immorality, what forms your... And the reason I ask is because of this. I see this more and more pressing in on us, and how it's going to affect the church, and how it's going to affect you, and how it affects me. And I know that we have to be able to, if we don't think about it, if we're caught unawares, if we're caught without, with our pants down, as it were, there's a picture. Maybe we shouldn't be painting, but speaking of immorality. But I mean, I'm getting more of the picture of a little kid who's around the corner on the outside of the house when there's a toilet that's perfectly usable, and you go outside and catch them relieving themselves because they didn't want to, they were too lazy to come inside and do that. That kind of an idea. You have to determine for yourself what it is that you're going to believe. Are you going to believe God or are you not? It's going to be uncomfortable at times. It's going to be terrible at times. One of the things that I've made it a practice of mine is when I talk to somebody about homosexuality, that's what I call it. I don't call it being gay and all this other worldly stuff. I don't. And the reason is because, you know what, I'm a Christian. This is what the Bible calls it. This is what God sees it. God sees it as abominable, and that's the way it is. The plumbing is made for a man and a woman to be together. Folks, that's just the plain truth of it. That's the way God made it. That's the way He intended it. And we have to either decide to stand on that or not. But if we have an informed and a thinking mind and a loving heart, we don't even have to discuss that issue. But when we do, just call it what it is. I've determined that because this is the way that I think that we should. We should talk about it honestly. And not in a sense of hatred or a sense of looking down or condemnation, but a sense of, this is what our duty is to speak about truth, is to speak about love. And why? Because God is holy. He's holy. It's no wonder that the angels sit around His throne while they're doing their thing, crying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." They're there in His presence. And I know that when we're going to be in His presence, and I know that when we're there, we're going to join in with them. Holy. We're going to look up, holy. We're going to look up, holy. Because He's holy. He's righteous. And sometimes we don't really fully grasp that. And sometimes we can, in our flippancy, forget that. And I have. I've been guilty of that. And I don't want to be. I want to be doing what God called us to do, to be holy and righteous. When He gave those things, after pouring out His heart, and after pouring out what He's going to have to do, the judgment that has to come, the payment that has to be made for sin, the consequences of what we do, right in the middle of it, or towards the end, there's a little, just a little place where God has said what He has to do. This is what I have to do. This is the price. Where He says, "I called you out a people to Myself. Be holy, because I am holy. Be holy, because I am holy. Be holy, because I am holy. I am the Lord." And I mentioned it last week, and I'll mention it again. When you read through that, it's amazing how many times He says, "This is what's right. I am the Lord. I am the Lord." He's telling us and reminding us, I'm holy. I am who I am. I can't help myself. I'm holy. And this is why it's right. And I encourage you to take a stand. Doesn't mean we have to go out and, you know, blustering, ready to fight type. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just saying, think about it. Think about what's going on around you and determine, you know, what is my stance on these things? Who is God? Who is God to me? Is He really what is presented here? And I want to be guilty of presenting this God of holiness and this God of righteousness. Because theology starts in one place. It starts in one place. Theos. Starts with God. And that's where it all comes from. That's where it all flows from. Marriage is a wonderful institution and it should be upheld. Those of you who are married should cherish one another. Those of you who have someone else to hold on to at night, while some of us lay in our beds of loneliness, you should cherish that. You should glory in that. You should wonder in that, that God is there with you. And there's nothing immoral or perverse about it, but that He loves you and that He wants you and He seeks you. If you seek Him, you'll find Him. You'll see Him there. And how wonderful that it is to have that. This last week, I was reminded of that. And I was also reminded, you know, God is so amazing. He's the one that's been my fulfillment since 1998. That's how long I've been alone. But I've never been alone. And people ask, sometimes they ask me, well, how, you know, in fact, I've got somebody that I've got to talk to today and continually asking me, I don't understand, how do you deal with that? Like, I don't. The truth is, I don't. Because I've learned to just trust God. God, and thank God for Chris who gave me just a little profound thing that worked in my mind that was really specific for me to just say who you're going to put as you're going through this thing. See, because back in 98 was when I was going through all this. And that's when Holly and I were splitting apart. I scared the living daylights out of her, y'all. I was black and white. God had changed me so drastically that I went home that day when I was saved, grabbed her by the hand, drug her into the bedroom and said, we have to talk. I have committed my life to Christ and I'll never be the same. I'm not that person that you used to know. I'm different. Something's happened inside of me and I can't explain it, but I tell you that it has. And you know, it was a joy to be able to share with her that, a reminder of that, and that she said, you know, I couldn't understand that then, but I can now. I get it. I understand. And she said, you weren't crazy. You were just changed. I said, I know. And it's a blessing. And I'm saying this also to encourage you that when we stand for holiness and righteousness and we let our lives be lived out and we love those who are hard to love, when we love those who spitefully use us and speak against us, when we do that, God says, what's going to happen? But first of all, we have to know Christ. We have to know Him. We have to come to Him. We have to come to Him. And like I was sharing with Holly, and she said, you know, when I got to the white page, I said, and I asked her the three questions, do you believe that you're a sinner? And there used to be excuses. And it's like, yeah, I am a sinner. And how? Things I'm guilty of. And I asked the second question, well, do you believe that Jesus is the only begotten Son of God and that He died on the cross for your sin, that He was dead and buried, and that He rose again on the third day? She said, yeah, I believe that. I believe that. I know that to be true. When I asked, have you ever received Him? She didn't know what I meant. I took her to John 1:12 and had her read it. But as many as received Him, to them He gives the power, the right, to be called a child of God. So that word there right is a Greek word, and I don't remember what the Greek word is, but the intent of it is, it means that you have the legal right to be called a child of God. And she didn't even fight me on, well, everybody's a child of God. She read that and she goes, wow. And then I kind of described to her some of the things that happened, and then she remembered. She goes, you know what? When I was in church that day, I couldn't help myself. I couldn't help myself. Those of you who remember what happened to Craig, it was like that. She said, I left Bronson sitting there, my grandson. I left him there. I didn't even think about it. All I knew is I had to go. I had to come. I said, you know, the Bible says that God, when He wants to, He'll put a hook in your mouth and He'll draw you. She goes, yeah, it was like that. It was like that. I couldn't help it. I felt something drawing me and I had to go forward. And she said, I went there and I broke and I wept and I wept and I cried. And when I woke, when I came from that and I stood up, it was gone. That weight, that guilt, that stuff was just gone. And I said, you're redeemed, girl. You're His. And don't let anybody let you doubt that. It says, as many as received Him, to them He gives the power to be called a child of God. And if you've received Him, if you trust Him as your Lord and Savior, you're saved. You're His. There's no doubt about it. And it was amazing because as I said, you know, when we encourage new believers that maybe you should start with the book of John, because I could see her. She had been reading, and it was back here in somewhere in the Old Testament. So that can be kind of hard to understand. It's kind of hard to grasp if you don't know sometimes. And I took her to John chapter 20, where he says, this is the purpose why I wrote this book. And she read it. She goes, wow. Wow, he really says why he wants you to read the book. I said, yeah. I'm going to start right there. I'm going to go there. I'm going to do that. I said, okay, if you have any questions, let me know. Talk to Jake. He'll help you with some of this stuff too. But it's an amazing thing to be able to watch God. And really what I'm talking about, I'm just so thrilled that God is so faithful. And that God is so faithful in our marriages. I love the fact that He's teaching Celia some new things. It's amazing. It's amazing how God will, if we'll just surrender. Even as Christians, sometimes we have areas that we have to surrender. But God is calling us to holiness, righteousness, to purity, to holiness, to righteousness. And that's what God is calling us for. That's what marriage is about, because it's holy, it's pure, it's amazing. Hold on to it. Teach our young people that this is really a good thing, not a bad thing. What the world has made of it, the sham that it's made, don't pay attention to that. You don't have to have that. You can have something that's better. Part of this week that I didn't get to share was my brother, who, if you knew my brother, he has a hard time reading. He's one of those that just, reading doesn't work for him very well. He can't grasp ideas and things. But he says, you know, Rudy, he said, many of the people that we went to school with, our friends, their kids are now our kids' age. And he's been growing in Christ. He goes, I get these people, these young men that call me out of the blue, and they call Monica, my sister-in-law. Steve and Monica have been through some terrible stuff. But God restored them. And through it all, even in the rough spot that they're in right now, God is using them. I said, you know what, bro? God has given you a ministry of mentoring. These kids want someone that they can trust, someone who they can look into their lives and see this couple is putting the rubber to the road. They're meaning what they say and they're saying what they mean. They're working it out. They're doing it the right way. And it's because God is in the center of it. And he's like, I don't even know what to say. I just have these people call me and they want to come over and talk to me. I'm like, okay. I don't know what I'm going to say. He said, and then just God just gives him things. And it's an amazing thing. It's a glorious thing. And I'm saying that to encourage you and to remind you that marriage, that purity, that morality matters. It matters to God. It matters to God because marriage matters to God, because that's how we're supposed to interact when it comes to the fruit of marriage, if you will. When it comes to that. Read Proverbs chapter 5, the beginning of it, and see what he says. One of the wisest men that ever lived. It's beautiful. It's glorious. It's amazing how he expresses marriage. And that we can be that, we can do that. And we can glorify God with our lives, with our marriages. And when we're those of us who are single or alone, that we can glorify God with how we live. We don't have to give in to the world and to the temptations, because God has set us free. And for those who maybe have never given their life to Christ, give your life to Christ. Come to Him. Know Him. He says, if you come, I'm not going to cast you out. I'm going to draw you. Just like He did with Holly. Just like He did with my niece. She did the same thing. She goes, I couldn't help it. I had to come. I love it. Love it when God works that way. It's amazing when God just grabs you by the heart and just says, I ain't letting you go. I done caught you. It's over. You're mine. And it's amazing. Let's close in prayer. Father, You're so good and so amazing, so wonderful and glorious, so faithful. Even when we're faithless, You're true to Yourself. The only one who can really be that. Thank You, Lord, that we don't have to be true to ourselves who we were. We can be true to the new self who we are. We're called by Your name. You've given us a new name. You've given us a new identity. You've given us a new lease on life. You are the one who makes changes and who exchanges the one life. The one who came, fulfilled all things. The one who gloriously lived out love. Who shone the glory of the living God, who came and touched the leper, who came and touched the sinner, who came and called those who were broken, who society had tossed away and considered trash. You redeemed. You made new. You call us to holiness and You call us to righteousness. Thank You. We can do that in Christ. He is so amazing. He is so tender-hearted towards us. Thank You. Thank You, Lord Jesus, for coming, for making us new, for giving us life, and for forgiving us our sins. Thank You for redemption, for touching us, for touching our marriages. Help us, Lord, to seek You in all these things, to seek Your kingdom and Your righteousness. Show us what this means in this place. Show us what it means so that we can show the world. Show us what it means so that we can glorify Your name, so that people can be amazed by this little body here. For Your name's sake and for Your glory, we ask it. In Jesus' name, amen.